as a group of completely dependent people, depending on the love of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Happy Independence Day weekend. Excuse me. All of you watching online, I want to welcome you as well as we're streaming the services. So thank you for joining in with us this morning. I pray that today will be a blessing to you as well as all of the folks here at Berean Baptist Church in the building. Once upon a time, there was a rider, a guy riding his horse during the Revolutionary War. Comes upon a scene of a corporal and a couple of soldiers. The corporal is mounted on his horse, barking orders at the two soldiers who are trying to move a really heavy log. Excuse me. You know, during a pandemic, it really stinks to have to clear your throat. Every time I do that, it's like everybody starts looking back, making sure their mask is all the way up. Anyways, the soldier, this guy on his horse comes up and he sees this corporal on his horse yelling at these soldiers to move this heavy log, which they are completely unable to do. And after watching for a moment, the guy on the horse kind of says, "Hey, what's going on here?" And the corporal, of course, says, "I'm telling my men to move the log and they won't do it." So the guy dismounts, the rider dismounts, he walks over to the soldiers and he gives them a hand, and after a couple of minutes, they're able to successfully move the log. Corporal, of course, just sitting on his horse because he's the guy who gives the orders. He doesn't take orders. He doesn't go to get dirty and get messy and work with the soldiers. He's the guy in charge. Well, who was this guy that just dismounted his horse and came over and helped the two soldiers in front of the corporal? That was George Washington, the commander-in-chief. Dismounted and went and helped these guys. After he got back on his horse, he went to the corporal, rode over to the corporal, and he said, "The next time your men need help, please send for the commander-in-chief." George Washington, of course, not a perfect guy. We're not going to talk about all that. But one of the things that he did, he marked humble leadership. He led with humility. The fact that he became president was actually something he didn't want. He wanted to stay on his farm in Virginia, but felt that he duty called and that he needed to step into that. He got 100% of the Electoral College votes, the only time this ever happened. The guy was a humble leader. He wasn't going to ask his men to do what he wasn't willing to do with them. Proverbs 11:2 says this, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom." This story illustrates that pretty well. The pride of the corporal sitting on his horse. You think he may have been a little disgraced when he found out that George Washington, the commander-in-chief, was the guy that got off his horse and helped his men? But the humble is wisdom. And humble is wisdom. We all have experiences with very prideful people. How many of us want to go hang out and spend time with people who are incredibly prideful? Not many of us, but we watch them on TV all the time, right? In the sports world, we have basketball players who call themselves the king. You have guys, every time they get a touchdown, they spike the ball and they all come together and have some kind of choreographed dance, which, by the way, I just don't get. But it's just pride. It's just pride. It's arrogance. When I was growing up, there was a football player that I absolutely adored, and it was Barry Sanders, who I would say is the best running back of all time. Barry Sanders, if you watch some of his highlight reels, it was incredible the things he could do, the moves he could make, the ankles he would be breaking from the defense. Every time he had a spectacular play, every time he got a touchdown, you never saw Barry Sanders spike the ball. What did you see him do? Jog over to the referee, toss him the ball, go back to his sideline or his huddle. Why? Humility. Humility. He realized he was one of the 11 guys on his team on the field. It wasn't all about him. And it was because of that, it's an endearing quality. People notice when other people are humble. We're in election year. This is not exactly a time marked by humility in our leaders. Would you? Okay, so I undersold that just a touch. But it hasn't always been that way. And I hope that it returns to the point where we have humble leaders in our country again. Not that many years ago, when I worked at General Motors in Pontiac, Michigan, during the election for the first term, what would become George W. Bush's presidency. And this is no way an endorsement of anybody, don't hear that. But he was going through and he was touring different places, and he toured Pontiac East Assembly Plant, which is where I worked. Well, I had worked a double shift and decided I heard that he was going to be coming through with the senators and the governor and all these people and into the assembly plant. So I thought it'd be kind of cool to check this out. So I go back to the assembly plant. I'm exhausted after working all night. And I see the entourage and their secret service, like in the like the rafters, walking around with their guns. And that was pretty cool, by the way. But then all the people start coming in, the senators, the governor. And it was all pretty neat. And I'm trying to get to where I can get part of the line where I can shake George W. Bush's hand. I'm like, this is kind of cool. And he gets by me, so I kind of go around the back and into the front again. And this lady comes up and starts talking to me. And while she's talking to me, he gets by me again. And I'm trying to be nice to this poor lady who I have no idea who she is. And then finally, he doubles back, comes up, and puts his arm around this lady. It was Laura Bush. Now, remember, this is before his first term. I'm not that dumb. Like, if it had been after he was the president, I would have recognized who she was. But then he stood there and talked for me for 2 or 3 minutes. 2 or 3 minutes, no kidding. I said smart things like, yeah. But he's talking to me for 2 or 3 minutes, just sweet as can be. His wife was incredibly graceful and nice to me and kind. I went back and looked at that newspaper the next day, just really frankly to see if I could see a picture of myself with yeah, I wasn't in there. But I noticed he was in the assembly plant for just under 15 minutes. And he stopped and talked to me, an assembly line worker, after working a double shift, looking like who knows what, for 2 or 3 minutes. And I realized right then, I'm like, this is a humble leader. And when he talked to me, by the way, he talked to me as if I was one of them in the entourage. He didn't talk to me like I was some kind of blue-collar worker that didn't matter, but just for my vote. It was like talking to a friend. Humility. We want to be around humble people. We want to be around humble leaders. And we notice when people are prideful and arrogant. We notice when people are humble and talk to us as if we matter. And that's important, isn't it? I mentioned Barry Sanders. Not every sports person was like Barry, for sure. I had the opportunity to come up and be a host of this big professional hockey event, and it was a Hall of Fame induction, and they asked me to do the prayer for it. So I get up and I do the prayer, and in my prayer I say something along the lines of, you know, God, we just thank you for gifting these men who are going to be inducted in the way that you did, and their athletic abilities. You get the idea. The first guy to get inducted gets up and he gets to the mic. He's like, looks right at me and says, you know, some people think that we're here because of the gifts we were given. They're wrong. We're here because of our hard work. And I thought, well, you're a jerk. Arrogant. Prideful. Of course he had to work hard. I wasn't saying he didn't work hard. But still, you had the gifts. Again, we all like to be around those people who are humble. And friends, as followers of Jesus Christ, of all the people in the world, we should understand this, because there is no place that should cause us to be more humble than the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter what your degree is or what you've done or anything else. When we get to that foot of the cross, it is a humbling experience, isn't it? Humility is a mark of a follower of Jesus. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2, and we're going to kind of cruise through into chapter 3 a little bit and then jump around just a tiny bit. But we're going to really be looking at this humility is a mark of a Jesus follower and why that's important for us. But before we go to our text, it's going to be in, by the way, 1 Peter 2, starting in 11. Before we go there, would you join me in a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. God, thank you for the good examples and the bad examples of what it looks like to be humble, to be walking in humility. When I think of what's happened on the cross and what you have done for me and all those other people who are going to put their trust and faith in you as Jesus, our Savior and Lord, I'm incredibly humbled and inspired to be more humble. God, I just pray as we look through your text and discuss it today that your Spirit will just guide and direct us and help us to take a step closer to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. So 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12 is where we're going to just start off here. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we note, you might notice as we're going through 1 Peter, you hear these words exile and sojourner over and over and over again. Now, I'm not going to stay here very long, but Peter definitely pounds this idea home that we are visitors, or his original audience, of course, was a visitor, a stranger in their land. But this is, again, speaking of in spiritual terms. So just like we're here and we live in Mansfield, Ohio, we are exiles still because our home is heaven and we're waiting to one day go there and be part of that. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. We already have done that for quite a while. Peter brings up this idea that we need to be very self-controlled. We need to have a self-control. We need to abstain from the passions of our flesh. Now, as followers of Jesus, we have been forgiven. As followers of Jesus, we have the power to go and live new life. Because of Jesus, we can transform who we once were and be somebody more like him in the future. But we still have this thing called flesh. And we still have to battle it. And it's not just any kind of little battle. It's a big one. It says, which wage war against your soul. Wage war against your soul. When you're waging war, you have strategy. You have weapons. You have manpower. Listen, our enemy is like a lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. What does a lion look for? Weakness in the herd. So he looks for weakness in the group, but he also looks for the weakness in the individual so that he can exploit it. The passions of the flesh, and are waging war against our souls. Are we ready for that war? Are we ready to fight that? An enemy who has had nothing but time to devise a plan to destroy us? To look for the weakness within us? Wage war. We need to be a humble people, realizing that our enemy is real, that our flesh is real, and the battle is real. And outside the power of Christ and outside the power of the Holy Spirit, we're in trouble. Goes on to say, be on guard. Look out for this. Don't be caught unaware. Realize the enemy is real, that your flesh is real, the passions of your flesh is real, and they're going to get you into trouble if you're not careful. Be humble and know your limitations. Be humble, know your limitations. We are, as followers of Jesus, more than conquerors. We are made more than conquerors as followers of Jesus, but that is not of our own doing. We can't be a maverick in this situation and say, I've got this. I can battle this battle. I can win this war. Because when we do that, what comes before the fall? Pride. We need to humble ourselves, know our limitations, but recognize, yes, we are made more than conquerors through Christ and the power of his Spirit. You see, we haven't been taught this outside of the church very much, have we? This idea that on our own, we're in trouble. All growing up, I heard the word self-esteem and why you can do anything and you can be anybody you want. And some of there's some good message in there in some ways, because we don't want people walking around thinking, oh, this is just, I'm worthless, or and things like that. But self-esteem is going to get us in trouble, because if I esteem myself too much, I'm going to let myself down. What we need is God esteem. We need to esteem God and recognize anything good that I can do is because of him and through him. God esteem, not self-esteem. And friends, this is important. Not just because the enemy is seeking to take us out, but that's real. Not just because our flesh would wage war against us, but that's real. This is important because the world is watching. The world is watching. As we pull out of here in Mansfield, Ohio, and we look up and down the street, we're going to see people, all these neighborhoods, many of which have people in it right now. Probably many that are still in bed because they're out drinking too late last night. Probably many of them whose relationships are struggling and falling apart. Probably many of them who are battling addictions. These people need Jesus Christ just like you and I do. And if we are a prideful and arrogant people, we might actually put up a block or a roadblock where they can't see Christ through us. We need to be humble because people are watching. Next part of this is going to be found in 1 Peter and starting in verse 13, and we're going to go ahead and go through verse 20. And the idea is this, that we need to humbly surrender. We need to humbly submit. That was the first point. We need to humbly submit. Listen to starting verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. We model this humble submission for the sake of the Lord. Well, Peter starts off there in verse 13. This is a hard portion of text for us to accept and want to step into, isn't it? We want to demand our rights. We want to say, no, you're going to have to treat me well, and I'm going to forcefully make sure you treat me well. Friends, that's a contrary idea to what the Bible teaches. Humble submission for the sake of the Lord. That means we need to humbly submit to governing authorities. I don't like it any more than any of you do. I don't like it any more than any of you do. Now, in the United States of America, we're blessed. Why? We don't like our governing authorities. We can go vote them out. It's a democracy, and because of that, we can keep people moving out of office that we don't like. But when they are in office, it's not just our votes that have put them there. God uses and puts leaders into place for his purposes. And we need to humbly submit. We need to humbly submit, not just when they are making the right decisions and the right calls. And this is where it gets really difficult. We need to humbly submit even when it isn't fair. We need to humbly submit even when it's not fair. When we are being mistreated. Why? The world is watching. And something happens when we see somebody who is humbly submitting and they are being wronged and they say, you know what, this is all for God. He's going to get the final say anyways. I'm just going to do as I'm told. It's an incredible testimony. Why do you think it is that the church grows most and fastest in areas of persecution? People take note. People are watching. It's a chance when we are humbly submitting when it's not fair. It's a chance to reflect the grace of God. Because I have to tell you, it was not fair when Jesus went to the cross because of my sin. Jesus could have very well demanded his rights. He was the creator of this world he was in. He was the creator of that tree that they cut the cross from. Yet he humbly submitted for me and for all of you who are followers of him. It isn't fair. We also need to model humility in our relationships. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time here, but let's jump ahead to chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And I'm not going to take a ton of time here because during a series on relationships, we talked about the relationship of a husband and wife, but I just want to touch on this briefly. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." What's Peter saying here in a nutshell is that we need to humble ourselves in our relationships, favoring one another over ourselves. Humble in our relationships. Remember, the marriage of a man and a woman is a picture of the marriage of Christ and his bride, the church. Christ humbled himself to the point of death. And as I've said a couple of times, there is no more humble place than the foot of the cross. I can't imagine having an arrogant or prideful thought at the foot of the cross of Jesus. As I watch the Savior hang and die slowly for my sins, there is no more humble place. Just quickly touching again on that portion of text, the heart is far more important than what's on the inside. The heart is far more important than what's on the inside, or what's on the outside, I'm sorry. We spend a lot more time worrying about what's on the outside, probably far too often, than when we worry about what's on the inside. Husbands, favor your wives, humbly favoring one another, and people are going to take note. Now I want to back up to, again, chapter 2, and this time verses 21 through 23. We're going to look at Christ, our humble example. For it says this, and starting in verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The Lord of all lords, the King of all kings, our Savior, humbled himself to the point of death, and that is our example. We are not greater than our Master. He provided for us our example. Now, if you're sitting in this room and you yet to put your faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you might be thinking, I'm not sure I really want to step into that if that's our example. I'm not sure I want to step into a life of suffering and submission. As crazy as it may sound, there is no better life for us to have. There is no better life for us to have. You see, we realize that this world is temporary. This world is temporary. Soon, we're going to be in glory and facing God, and we're either going to be seen for our wretchedness and our sin, or through the shed blood of our God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, if we are followers of Jesus, if he is our Lord, we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Will it be easy walk while we're on earth if we're followers of Jesus? No. It's not going to be easy. But I believe wholeheartedly that if you are a follower of Jesus, if he is your Lord and Savior, your best days, even on earth, are ahead of you. Because life's not going to be easy no matter what. But as followers of Jesus, we are indwelled with his Holy Spirit. We can have things like joy and peace and comfort in those difficult times. Jesus is our humble example. Philippians 2, 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. His steps that we are to follow, Jesus didn't sin. So what does that mean for us? That means that we combat sin in our lives. We repent from it when we realize that we are in sin or have committed sin. Repenting isn't just stopping doing what we are doing. It's turning and heading in the other direction. That's what repenting is. We need to turn from our sin. There is no deceit found in Christ. That means we should speak only that which is true as followers of him. He did not revile or slander or abuse in return for what was happening to him. It's an incredible picture in Isaiah of a lamb going to his slaughter with his mouth closed. You see, a lamb doesn't know what's about to happen. Jesus knew full well what was about to happen. Could have called legions of angels to come. But he quieted himself, and he went to the cross for all of us in a humble way. He suffered quietly. Sometimes, church, we're going to have to stop demanding our rights. Humble ourselves. Let's stop demanding our rights. The world is watching. You see, Jesus, he trusted. He trusted the goodness of his Father. Because God the Father will have the final say. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? Do we trust that God the Father is going to have the final say? And if we do, if we trust that God the Father is going to have the final say, why do we continue to demand our rights and fight for them? He has humbly paid the price. Verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Humbly submit to Christ. He is the one who has given us the ultimate example of what that looks like. The world is watching. As Jesus' followers, our conduct as Christians ought to be marked by humility like our Master. It should be marked by humility in our offices, at our workplace. It should be marked by humility in our homes. And how we interact with our spouse and our children and our parents and our aunts and our uncles. It should be marked by humility with our neighbors. It should be marked by humility with everyone who we interact with. It should be marked by humility in the way we interact with our governing officials. I'm not saying that we don't have a voice. It's the United States of America, and we're celebrating this weekend the fact that we do have a voice. We do have the ability to go and to vote. We do have the ability to petition our governing leaders. And that's okay for us to do those things as Christians. But there's a proper way to do it with humility. And that's how we have to be acting. One of the things that we need to keep in mind as all this is going, not only are we following the example of the ultimate humble servant, Jesus Christ, but we must remember that the world is watching. We must remember that the world is watching. When Christians humble themselves for the sake of a lost and dying world, we give hope to those who are watching. There's something different about a Christian who lives his or her life in humility, and people take note. Now, God has placed us here in the heart of Ohio. Maybe you were born here, or maybe you moved 4,000 miles away or further. But this is where we're at. And he would that he could use us to reach our community, our neighborhood. And if we humble ourselves, we definitely give him more to work with. Are we willing to humble ourselves for the sake of the unbelievers? Are we willing to humble ourselves like Christ, our example? When we humble ourselves, we are willing to let go of our preferences for the sake of others. I'm going to close with just this. There was a church in California that I had visited several times, and they had a conference there for pastors called Thrive, and I have gone there for several different years, and it's not a church that I would likely attend. Not because of anything wrong, necessarily. It's just different than probably my preferences, as far as, it's like a concert, right? So you go into this church, and the auditorium, it's all black, and it's this huge room. The stage is enormous, and it's full-on rock band with the fog machines and the lights going and everything. The worship leader at this church is Lincoln Brewster, if you ever heard of him. A Christian artist. He was a guitarist for Journey for a while, just getting up there ripping on his guitar. But one of the things I noticed one year was the number of people there that were over probably 65 or 70 years old. And one time in particular, and again, a room of probably, I don't know, 10,000 people, loud, music blaring, lights and all the other stuff, and this couple that are just a couple people down from me are standing with their hands in the air worshiping. And I thought for a moment, this isn't for them at all. This is probably not their preference. But I'm assuming that one of the reasons they were so excited was all of the people around them in worship and being part of that, willing to let go of their preferences for the sake of those around them. By the way, I'm not going to hire Lincoln. We're not going to have the smoke and lights. That's a great example of saying, I'm going to humble myself for the sake of someone else. Join me in prayer. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this word that you've given us. Thank you for your humble example. I keep coming back to it in my own mind and heart that there is no more humble place than the foot of your cross. I certainly don't feel like I'm a great person while I'm there. Blessed, fortunate, the receiver of grace. God, I just thank you for that grace, and for everybody in this room who have put their faith in you as Lord and Savior, thank you for the grace that you have given us. Remind us of that grace so we can humble ourselves because the world is watching. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody, have a great rest of the week. We will see you back here next week, or maybe next Saturday. We're going to be back together again on Saturday next week.